Good evening. It's good to have those in our midst this evening. For those of you who are visiting, I, along with Keith, want to express my gratitude for your attendance here to encourage the good church here at Harrisburg, as well as encouraging myself. Our purpose and our intent is simply this: for the saints to be edified and for God to be glorified above all. And that's why we're here this evening, and I hope we can all accomplish that tonight. It's good to see those of you who are preaching brethren in the midst. I appreciate you so much being here. It's good to meet Brother Danny McKibben for the first time. It's also good to see Brother Steve Harden and his good wife Donna, who started a new work here in Lawrenceburg. I was with them in a gospel meeting in the Akron, Ohio area a few years ago when they were out there laboring. So it's good to have them in our midst also. I have my Bible open to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to go probably through the first four, maybe get into the fifth chapter. We're going to skim somewhat through this, but as we skim, we're also going to get the content of what Paul is alluding to in each one of these chapters and see what it does for us. So let's begin with this. If I were to ask you tonight, how many of you are rich? How many hands would go up? Well, there you go. I think Brother Buddy may be onto something here. All right. So Buddy's rich. So I guess we're talking about, well, Brother Jim, be a little bit more specific. Rich how? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight: our spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. We're blessed above and beyond what we will ever need on this earth. God is so compassionate, so merciful, so gracious. He loves His children, and in turn, as His children, we should love Him with every ounce of our being. As Jesus made the statement in Matthew 22 at verse 37, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, every ounce of our being. We are to love God that much for all that God has done for us. I'm going to pick up in chapter 2, picking up at verse number 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, watch this, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you see what we as the child of God have to look forward to? Do you see how rich we truly are being in Christ Jesus? Well, delivered from a life of sin, which we were all once in that bondage of sin. We don't like to probably go back there very often. You know, like Paul, we want to press on, we want to look forward. But delivered from sin, I suggest to you, when we talk about riches, that a Christian is a multi-zillionaire, if there is such a number as far as that go, from the spiritual perspective. I've been saying throughout the week how that we as God's children are in a win-win situation. Yes, Jesus came that we may have life here and have it more abundantly, all right? And so we can have the abundant life here, and we can have the abundant everlasting life after this life is over. So that's why I say we really are in a win-win situation. We've got the best life that we can possibly have here on earth because of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 at verse number 8 here, believed that it was a high honor, despite suffering, mind you, in a Roman prison, to preach. Look at verse 8 with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's verse chapter 2. Let's get into chapter 3, where I'm supposed to be. Chapter 3 at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, I can remember as a young boy from the King James Version that was often used in those old brothers' prayers so often, thanking God for the wonderful privilege of sharing the soul-saving, life-changing gospel with others. Well, we look at this word here in verse 8, unsearchable. Some versions may render it unfathomable, okay? And it's from the Greek, which just kind of defines it as not searchable. Or I like this definition, past finding out. The riches of Christ are so innumerable. There's so much for us to uncover. And sadly, so often, sometimes, too many Christians are just on the surface. They just know the blessings on the surface. Like the man there that Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 48, I believe it is, he dug deep. There's so much to find out from the unsearchable riches of Christ as we keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, let me use an illustration here when we talk about riches. Now, this was back in 2011. Warren Buffett, that name may ring a bell. He's somewhat of a financial wizard, I guess you would say. Financial investor. In 2011, he had a net worth of $50 billion. With a B, $50 billion. We may think that's unfathomable. Past finding out. We know that is a lot of money, without a doubt. When we break that down, watch this. How long do you think it would take to spend $50 billion if you spent $10,000 a day? Now, I don't expect you to just get your calculator out now and just start trying to figure that out. But if there's a CPA in the assembly, you may already know what But think about this. How long would it take to spend $50 billion at the rate of $10,000 a day? Are you ready for this? 13,700 years. Did I say years or days? I said years. Now you may say, Jim, you're wrong. Well, if I'm wrong, then my treasurer at Inglewood's wrong. And I've got a lot of faith in him. Okay? But think about that. And even though his net worth in 2011 was $50 billion, his riches are still limited. And I'm sure it's increased since 2011. But when we compare Warren Buffett's wealth versus our wealth, really, who's the richest? You see, we have unlimited riches in Jesus Christ. Warren Buffett can't say that. Now, obviously, he'll never spend all that money, nor his, family will spend. Just think about that. The entire epistle here of Ephesians was written to remind, to encourage, and spiritually motivate those Christians there in the first century how vastly rich and blessed we are by being saved in Christ. Paul prayed that the Ephesians in chapter 1 at verse 18 might know, look at it at verse 18, Ephesians 1, 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory. I don't know, do we ever sit around and just try to contemplate, maybe think about the riches that are in Christ, the riches in his glory? It's something to truly dwell on, to meditate on. We sing the song sometimes from time to time, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one. Well, can we count that high? I suggest to you that his blessings are innumerable. So listen, this is not something reserved by chance for the lucky few. No, this is for God's children. This is why we're special. This is another reason why we're different from those in the world. Hey, the world may have it all. Some of them do from a materialistic perspective. But I suggest to you, they're missing the main thing. They don't have the main thing, and we'll save that here for just a few more minutes. Let me illustrate something, and I had this in PowerPoint, but I only had two slides on it, so it's not really worth wasting the electricity to plug it into the computer. But an early 18th century Chinese, I call it vase, the rich people probably call it the vase, from the Qing dynasty, was found in a family's dusty attic in London, England in 2010. They're cleaning out the attic. They come upon this vase. That's different. You know, it looks old. This dynasty of the Qing dynasty began, I should say, in 1644 through 1911, according to Mr. Google. Well, the 16-inch vase bore a rare imperial seal that had been in the family for years. It was sold at an auction in London for $69.5 million to a Chinese investor. Okay, sometimes we think, you know, why doesn't that ever happen to us? Why can't we be cleaning out the attic and come across something like that? You know, let's not get caught up in that. Because of a truth, that can be worldly. See, a lot of times we think like the world if we're not careful. If we don't put our spiritual brakes on, we start thinking like the world. Oh, if I only had more money. That would be the end of all my problems. Oh, we're going to find out here shortly that that wouldn't be the end of all your problems. For many, it's the destruction of your spiritual life. But we'll save that here for just a moment. This is the highest price ever sold for a Chinese antiquity. And, you know, again, we might fuss about, you know, why someone else so lucky, so fortunate. Well, anyway. Well, I say a Christian is the richest person in the whole wide world. I say that a Christian is the heir of all spiritual blessings found in Christ. So we go to Ephesians 1 at verse 3, okay? Having predestined us to the... That's it. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So why do we say we're richer than those in the world? Well, think about this for just a moment. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Not outside of Christ. In Christ. So we say, well, how do we get in Christ? We know, don't we? All right? Yeah, we're immersed. We're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we become spiritual wealthy at that time. So let's start breaking it down now, if we can. Let's note how Paul lists these riches, and we'll start with the first three chapters and maybe get into chapter 4. Chapter number 1. We just read in Ephesians 1 at verse 3 about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. We're chosen by God just as He chose us in Him, watch this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're getting rich already, aren't we? We've been chosen by God. Well, let's look at verse 5 and see how that we've been predestined by God through the call of the gospel, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And we know that 2 Thessalonians 2:14 lets us know that we're called by the gospel, that when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and it convicts our heart and we respond to the gospel call, we then take advantage of this. In verse 6, we see that we're accepted through Christ to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7. We have redemption in His blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look there at verse 7. That's another blessing. According to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 8 and 9. We have the knowledge of the mystery of God's plan. We were talking about that the other day, buddy, if you remember that. Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Look at verse 11. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Look at verse 12, how we have the trusting in Christ, that we who were first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We're getting richer by the moment, aren't we? Look at verse 13. Salvation is through the gospel. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Where would you be without the gospel? Where would you be today without your salvation? But a lost, alienated sinner. That's where you would be, without hope. In verse 14, we have the pledge of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Look at verse number, let's go to verse 18. Look at the hope that we have in Christ. Verse 18, and we read a moment ago, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory. So in chapter 1, do you see how rich we are already? Let's move to chapter 2 at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We've been made alive. Once dead in our trespasses, but now made alive. How? Through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. Surpassing the riches of God's kindness here, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 and 9, we're saved by the grace of God. At verse number 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's go ahead and read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at verse 13, how we're brought near. At verse number 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 17, look at the peace that we obtain. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Verse number 19, pardon me. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we're fellow citizens with the saints of God and in His household. Look at the relationship that we're having by being in Christ and being rich in Christ. Verses 20 and 21 were built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're part of that fitted building. Think about that. Through what the prophets and the apostles shared in Christ being the chief cornerstone. Look at verse 22. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, what's chapter 2 tell us? We're getting richer. We're getting richer by the verse and by the chapter. So let's go on to chapter 3. Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Look at verse 19. The knowledge of God surpassing love there. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. God's ability to do for us far beyond whatever we would ask or think at verse number 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Brethren, do you see how rich we are in chapter 3? Can I just go back and focus on verse 20 one more time? To Him, that is to God, who is able. Don't ever underestimate God's ability or God's power. To Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would ask or think. God goes over the limit, if you will. Beyond our limitations, God can go further and further. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. So praise God, obviously, who is rich in love and mercy and grace toward us. Well, let's just drop on to chapter 4 for just a moment. I think such is the priceless inheritance of those who have been born again by faith. As we see in chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The unity that we are blessed with by being in Christ. We don't have to be divided, denominated. We're to walk in unity, as Paul would press there in chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here it is at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 5, and then we'll make some comments, and the lesson will be yours. Chapter 5 at verse 26 and 27. Here's the Savior's purpose for the blessed church, is that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay, so we're seeing a lot in these five chapters, and we're just kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg here. But as we review those and look at that, let's just do some comparison quickly. You know, there's just some things in life that money can't buy. What comes to mind? What comes to mind as you think about something that money can't buy? Well, if you're retro enough and go back to the early 60s, you may remember the Beatles. Money can't buy me love. Well, even though they made that a hit song, it is true, isn't it? Now, some people think money can buy me love, but they're deceived, all right? So, let's ask this. Can money buy you happiness? Some people think, yeah. As I said earlier, oh, if I only had so much money, I'd be out of debt. Debt-free, financially secured, no worries, no concerns. I would just love it. Money can't buy happiness. I say there's some things that money just can't buy. Now we can deceive ourselves and think, try me. Try me. Let me get a wad and see if that makes me happy or not. Well, let me say this in reality. It may make you happy for a while. But then, eventually, it's gone. And you're right back where you once were. Listen, in 1 John chapter 2, at verse 15, this is why the inspired writer says don't really get caught up in the world. He says, for all that's in the world, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why, John? For all that's in the world is what? That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John says, these are not of the Father, but of the world. And then he says, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who abides in the Lord will abide forever. See, our love in the Lord will abide forever. Everything else out there in the world, it's going to burn. We know it's coming sooner or later. It's going to burn. It's temporary. Money can't buy peace of mind. But I'll tell you what can. In your Bibles, just a couple books over, Philippians chapter 4. All right? In fact, just one book over. But Philippians chapter 4, I want to pick up at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul says, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Here it comes at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Well, listen, if you do what verse 6 says, if you're not anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, you're making your request made known unto God, look what happens at verse number 7. And the peace of God, something money cannot buy, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's go on to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, Paul says, meditate on these things. Well, listen, if you do what verse 8 says, look what happens at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, Paul says. And if you do them, the God of peace will be with you. I say again, money cannot buy you peace of mind. Money cannot guard your heart, but the love of God can. Well, what about eternal security? Can money buy that? Well, we know better. That's a foolish question to ask. No, money cannot buy eternal security. But I tell you what can. The blood of Jesus. Listen to the invitation of Jesus. You know it as well as I do. In Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, Jesus says. My burden, he says, it's light. What an invitation to mankind. I say again, money cannot buy that type of invitation. So, just as the old song says, His grace reaches me. His grace reaches me. What a beautiful song. So much truth to that. I invite you now to turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I want you to see again just how valuable we are as children of the King. 1 Peter, and let's start off there in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch this. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Here it comes. Reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, the first part of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Yes, we do. Look at all those spiritual blessings that we just read about. Hey, go down to verse 8. Whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. What is it, Peter? The salvation of your souls. Rich, 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 extremely, extremely rich beyond measure. Think about it. Well, let's go to verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's our redemption price right there. Money didn't buy our redemption. The blood of Jesus bought our redemption. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls, how, Peter? In obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, comma, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Beautiful. Listen to this. Our souls have been purified in obeying the truth. That's what took place when we were baptized for the remission of our sins. We were born again, not of some corruptible seed, but of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed. Let's go to 2 Peter. Listen to this epistle, the first four verses. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power, watch this, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Watch verse 4. By which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Hey, don't we sing that song, Standing on the Promises of God? This is what we're talking about here. These promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Church, it just goes on and on and on and on. All throughout the Scripture, showing what a blessed people the children of God are. But you know what? In order to obtain this spiritual wealth, something had to take place. Our Lord and our Savior, the only begotten Son of God, had to be crucified. We know that story, all right? But that's the price it took. Jesus became poor that we might be what? Rich. Rich. Jesus had our own best interest at heart. If Jesus had been selfish, He could have stayed in heaven's glory. But no, because He loved you and I, and yes, the whole world so much, He leaves the riches and glory of heaven. He comes down to this so-called low earth of sin and sorrow, dwelt among man, mistreated, tortured, and crucified, so that you and I could be made rich and have an eternal home in heaven. Oh, we're rich. Rich beyond measure. Listen. If we've been scripturally baptized for the remission of our sins into Christ, the Bible says that we are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5, there at verse number 17. Yeah, we're a new creation. Listen, all things have become new. Old things are passed away. Do you thank God for those old things being passed away? And that we are this new creation in Christ Jesus? Christ wants us to walk in His footsteps. So as we come to a close, let me just say this. Oh, how rich, how rich, how rich we truly are in Christ. But let's go back and just look at the world one more time before we close. Being an Ohio man and following the NBA, for example, there's a basketball player up there in Cleveland named LeBron James. Maybe you've heard of him. He'll never want financially. Never. Never, ever, ever. For as long as he lives, he'll never want. LeBron has money in the bank, in investments, whatever. But I'll tell you something LeBron doesn't have. He doesn't have Jesus. So from a physical perspective, yes, he's got it. But from a spiritual perspective, he's as dirt poor as you could get. Drew, down where you're from and where my folks are from, there was an old saying, if you're dirt poor or you're poor as Job's turkey. I've not read about Job's turkey in the Bible, but maybe he did have one. I don't know. But that's just an old saying. But that's how poor people are without Christ. Think about it. What about Steve Forbes? What about Bill Gates? What about Oprah? What about Warren Buffett? And folks in that caliber and that status, what about them? Are they rich? Can they buy their way into heaven? Can't do it. Cannot do it. They're without Christ and they're lost. Joy without measure, the song says, will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. I hope heaven holds all to each and every one of us this evening. And maybe, since we're on this subject, maybe just another note about getting caught up in the financial world in which we live. Does God expect His children to be poor if they can't help it? Listen, were there poor Christians in the first century? Yeah, we read all about that. Were there wealthy Christians in the first century? Yeah, we read about them, don't we? But that was also an issue in the first century with Christians. Those are finances. That's why Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now remember, some Christians think, oh, if I just had a bunch of money, I'd be happy. Let's see if you would. It's in your Bibles if you want to follow along. Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, you covet it. You want more. You want more. When is enough enough? Well, you have to answer that as an individual. I have to answer that as an individual. But at verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul says, don't trust in uncertain riches. And that's what money is. Uncertain riches. It could be gone tonight. Can we say 2008 for a lot of people? Yeah, can we say 1929 for a lot of people back then? It can be gone just like that. But I tell you what can't be gone unless we let loose of it. That's our riches in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight, you need to make any changes. If you've been out of focus, maybe you've been focusing on your riches. And maybe you've lost sight of the true spiritual riches which are in Christ Jesus. Maybe you need this church to pray for you. Maybe you want to acknowledge it in your life that I've got caught up in the world. You know, we don't hear that much anymore of Christians making a confession like that. Oh, every now and then someone will have the spine to come up and say, I've been guilty of greed. I've been guilty of covetousness. And they want to change their life. If you're outside the body of Christ, and I don't know if anyone here is or not, but if you are, redemption has been paid for your soul through the blood of Jesus. He died that you might live again. Would you take advantage of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary? If you've done that and you've been severed in fellowship by the world pulling you away from God, we ask that you restore that fellowship tonight as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
So let's say.